I'll break this. We're doing things just slightly differently this morning, allowing more time after the word for worship. But as we come together, we need to come as a very thankful people for the faithfulness of God down through the years. I was very much provoked this morning talking to someone as they came. In fact, can we, this sounds a bit echoey, Joe. Can we do something with it?
Hello.
No. Are we okay? Is that better? No. I want us to thank God for his faithfulness. And as I spoke to Nikki, can you just give us a wave? I'm not going to embarrass you, Nikki. Although if you want to be embarrassed, you can be embarrassed. But Nikki was telling me that she was part of a manual long before we moved into the carpet factory. Now, how many people here were with us when we were in the carpet factory? How many people here should repent because you weren't with us when you were in the carpet factory? So that goes back to the very early days, 1980, 81-ish. I mean, pardon? You weren't born. How many people were? No, I'm not going to go that way at all. That's just depressing. You know, I can just say in response to that, Lindsay, you look older. But, right, now then, I'm treading on dangerous ground here. But when you consider what God has done with us and how he has journeyed with us and taken us on this fantastic adventure with him, he has been faithful at every step of the journey. And he will remain faithful today and tomorrow as we press into him for all that he has for us. So it was really great to meet you this morning, Nikki. And we just want to pray God's continued blessing upon you as you pray for us, because we want to press in to all that God has for us. Now you may be we're not doing Romans. That is next week. And the week after. And the week after that. And then we're going to fusion. But this morning I felt very stirred about looking at the whole topic of worship. We're going to look at 1 Chronicles chapter 25 to begin with. Because worship is at the very heart of who we are as a community of God's people. And we need individually to press into what God has got for us in worship in order that we might receive from his hand of grace all that he has, every miracle, every act of provision, every act of protection, we believe will come out of that relationship as we press into God in worship. Now, there are one or two dangers when you start talking about worship. And one is that you can be accused of trying to hype things up. I have no desire whatsoever to hype anything up this morning. We need that genuine heart response. So there are certain things, as we go back into worship, I am not going to say. And one of them is, I hope our musicians don't take this personally. Otherwise, we might only have somebody on a tambourine at the front here. But I'm not going to say, let's sing this song as if we really mean it. Now, you get that, don't you, sometimes? And you think, well, actually, I have been singing that song as if I really mean it. I don't need encouragement to do it. So today is about each one of us coming and renewing our commitment to God and expressing that in worship, that together as a community we might move forward in what God has got for us. Because any community is made up of individuals, and as each individual presses into God, so as a community we will move forward and we see amazing things happen in the future as we have done in the past. Worship is not a warm-up for the sermon. It is so important in its own right that we have develop that relationship with God, because worship is giving Jesus glory and honor, presenting ourselves to him as living sacrifices. But it's not just simply to be a theological approach to Jesus, but it's to be an experiential one. We want people to experience the very reality of God with us. You know, the Christian life without experiencing the reality of God is an empty formalism. We need to be those people who are coming to God in order that we might experience the reality of the living Jesus, because that is relationship. Bless you. Relationship. And it's out of that relationship that our hearts are changed. Our hearts are warmed. You see, when people say, "Are you religious?" our answer ought to be no. We are not religious. We are not in a religion. We are in a relationship with Jesus. And as with any relationship, we want it to grow. It needs to develop. And we need to experience more and more of the living Jesus among us. And that is true discipleship. The Westminster Short Catechism says this: what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God, but it doesn't end there. It doesn't simply say to glorify God, that's it. It says to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now that enjoyment to me speaks of relationship. It is to enjoy that eternal relationship with Jesus. And that is the chief end of man. So when we engage in worship, whether we be in this corporate sense or at home alone or in small groups, when we engage in worship, we are engaging in something of eternal significance, of incredible significance to God the Father, whose heart is drawn by those who worship Jesus. The scriptures tell us again and again that as we turn our eyes to Jesus, that draws on heaven. And we want to experience more of heaven touching earth. Because as heaven touches earth, so the health of heaven is made manifest among us. And we need to see more of the healing power of heaven flowing from the throne of Jesus at work among us. We have amazing testimonies here this morning of people who have got this testimony of the healing power of Jesus coming. And for some, it's been in a moment. In a moment, God has reached down from heaven and he's touched the human body and he's made whole that which was not whole before. We've got testimonies where it's been an accelerated form of healing, and praise God for that. We have families here who have seen that again, and they thank God because God has brought them to that place of wholeness through a process, but a process that was much, much, much shorter than anyone dared to suggest. We thank God for that. But we are also conscious of the fact that among us, there are those who still need to feel that healing touch. And this morning, as we engage in worship, let's reach out to God for that healing touch of God, because God can do it in an instant. And worship is so important as we reach into God for healing. It's not one or the other. So we want to reach into God for what we need, so that the provision of God is made manifest, as well as his presence. When we read through Psalm 84, it gives us an idea of the attitude with which we should come into the presence of God. Psalm 84 says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you." That ought to be our heart's desire as we come, to have that heart that is forever praising King Jesus for all that he has done for us. When we look at 1 Chronicles chapter 25, there are some principles here which I believe are so important for us as we engage in worship. You know, when we look through the Old Testament, it's not simply there as a nice story, But it's there in order for us to find examples of how we should approach situations, principles that we can apply in our own experience. And that's what I want us to do as we look here. Just see how important worship was to the people of God as they journeyed through the wilderness, but then as they established themselves in the promised land. And to here, as we look at 1 Chronicles 25, the nation of Israel has been well established. David is there. And it says, David, together with the commanders of the army, set apart some of the sons of Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun for the ministry of prophesying, accompanied by harps, lyres, and cymbals. And then it goes on to give a very long list of those who performed this service. And it's a list I'm not even going to attempt to read. But we see, as we look at this, there is this partnership between those called to worship and the whole ministry, if you like, of prophecy. So we've got the set apart for the ministry of prophesying, accompanied by those who will lead worship. And when we look down to verse 3, we have a list of the sons of Jeduthun, and it says, they were under the supervision of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied using the harp in thanking and praising the Lord. So worship can unleash the spiritual gifts that are available to us as God's people. And we are a people who have seen and experienced this week by week as we come together, how as we engage in worship, things start to happen among us and the gifts are released. And that's not just an accident. This is part of God's plan. Because as we come together in worship and our hearts are softened and made sensitive to the things of the Spirit, so He can come in, He can speak to us and use you as a channel by which He's going to bless the entire community. And we need to seek more of the gifts. But what really struck me as I was reading chapter 25, it says, David, together with the commanders of the army, set apart some of the sons of Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun for the ministry. The commanders of the army set aside those who were going to be used in prophecy and in worship. Now, we would probably not look at the army as a place where there was going to be much worship or prophesying done. But there is this spiritual principle, I believe, that David and the commanders have seen, is that worship and prophecy is an essential form of spiritual warfare. They're engaged in physical warfare. They're going out and engaged in battling in a very physical way. But the principle for us remains the same, that worship and the operation of the spiritual gifts are very, very much a part of spiritual warfare. So consider that when we are here and we are engaged in praising Jesus, we are actually declaring in the heavens the glory and the kingship of Jesus, and the enemy does not like that. We are engaging in a form of warfare as we declare the name of Jesus, and we declare His name because it's at His name that every knee should bow and every tongue confess. We're not declaring Emmanuel Church. We're not declaring what a wonderful people we are. We're not declaring the fact that we've got everything all sorted out. We are declaring the name of Jesus, our Savior, our Deliverer, our Healer. We declare His name in the spiritual realms, and we leave Jesus to sort out what happens. That's so important that as we declare, we do not need to wonder and worry about, well, how does that work? What's it done? What about this? What about that? No, as we declare Jesus, do you know, He is fully able. I was going to add something else to that sentence, but let's just stay there. He is fully able. He is the one we worship because He is fully able. If He is able to deliver us from sin, the rest is easy. So we declare Jesus. David, together with the commanders of the army, set apart some of the sons for the ministry of prophesying accompanied by music. Isn't that incredible? What a wonderful glimpse of what was going on there. But, you know, it's also, isn't it, a glimpse of heaven where we see that worship is the activity of heaven. So not only are we engaged in spiritual warfare, but we are engaged in the activity of heaven. And again, not something to be taken lightly, but what a privilege it is that right here now that we can engage in that which is going on in heaven, and we will ultimately be part of that nearer presence, if you like, engaged in the worship of Jesus. Let's have a look at 2 Chronicles 20. There are many references to the worship within that Old Testament community. So they see it very much as part and parcel of the life of the community, the life of overcoming the enemies of that community. The commanders choose those who will prophesy and those who will lead worship. When we come to 2 Chronicles 20, time has moved on a little bit. We're looking at a different context now. Let's read from 2 Chronicles 15. And the people of God are being oppressed. And they're facing warfare. So this is how the situation goes. So the Spirit of God has come on. And the prophet says, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow march against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance that the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Now that is a promise all through history, that the Lord will be with his people. Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell in worship before the Lord. Then some of the Levites from the Kohathites and the Korathites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Now they're not doing that, Andy. Glory. They're not doing that because God was deaf. Now, if you're speaking to me today, you will need to speak very loudly. Because there are certain things I've left at home. I'm not going to tell you what they are. But they don't go with this. But they're not shouting because God is deaf and needed to be persuaded. They're shouting because that is by a means by which the people of God are encouraged and captured in this in this pursuit of the enemy. Because we need one another for that encouragement. We don't need to shout to God for him to hear. We shout to God because Scripture tells us to shout to God. And it is good for us. There's something within the human being that loves shouting. Go to a cricket match. No, not go to a cricket match. A football match. You know, you've got death on one hand, you've got life on the other. Go to a football match. And you can see in evidence there how people will get excited about somebody kicking around a ball. I've never understood that. But neither do I understand Christians who are excited about that, but not about God. You can do whatever you like with that one. You know, we say, I don't like loud worship. Put that same person in a sports field and they go ballistic. And my response to that person is this: I'd love to hit you. But more than that, I would love to draw you into expressive worship. never stood up. They praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and the people of Israel. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army. So the musicians are spearheading the troops in this forthcoming battle. They're not behind playing nice tunes, but they're at the very forefront of the people of God going into battle, and they're appointed to sing praise to the Lord for the splendor of his holiness. And it says, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." Now, I believe it is important for us to look at the content of what was being sung. In this context of forthcoming battle, they are going to sing, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. That is the song of the people of God. What they are not singing is this: "Go away, you nasty enemy." The song's to God, not to the enemy. They're not shouting at the enemy and saying, "Oh, you are awful, awful people, please leave us alone." What they're doing is, as we read before there, they have been appointed to declare the glories of God, and they're saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." The song on our heart, spiritual warfare, at the very center of spiritual warfare, there is the praise of Jesus as we declare his triumph over the enemy. We're not asking Jesus to defeat the enemy. He's already done that. We are declaring the victory he has already won on the cross. And we are declaring the victory has been won. And we are declaring that so that we might enter into the fullness of that in our day-to-day experience. Because we realize life can be a struggle. But we do not overcome in the struggle by looking inward. We look at overcoming the struggle by declaring the praises of Jesus, who can lift us out of that situation because he has already overcome the enemy. We need to press in to who Jesus is. We really need to press in to who Jesus is, because as we see who Jesus is, we will then see who we are. And sometimes we try and do it the other way around. It doesn't work. If you look inward, you shall so easily become depressed. Or is that unique to me? Somebody say no, please. We look to Jesus. And I just think this is an incredible principle for us. That the very heart of spiritual warfare is the song, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." Incredible. You know what a privileged people we are to be able to declare the goodness of our God. What a wonderful privilege it is to stand in that place and to know that he is fighting on our behalf. So let's read on. So we've got the content of the song. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. And then verse 22 says this: as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes. In other words, as they began to worship and praise their God, he worked on their behalf. And we can read through the story as it unfolds. But it ends with a mighty victory. You see, as we worship, what we're doing is we're almost inviting God to come into our situation and to work on our behalf. And he works on your behalf to bring blessing, to bring provision, to bring wholeness, to bring restoration. Whatever we need in Jesus can be unlocked to us as we press in on worship, because worship draws the heart of God, and out of the heart of God, everything we need can be provided. Everything. But we need to press in. He knows us. He knows our needs. He is for us. And worship can open the windows of heaven for the blessings of heaven to be poured out upon us. Now every born again Christian, surely you want to live in that place where the blessings of God are poured out upon you and you know them, you recognize them, you see them. Because as you see them, you can then give thanks to God specifically for them. God worked on their behalf. He set ambushes against the enemy as they began to sing and praise. So as we come to God in worship, I believe that as you give yourself to worship, as you seek Him in worship, then He can come and He can alter your circumstances. He can bring provision where there is no provision. He can unlock situations where they seem so locked up and almost impossible to us. But to Jesus, He acts on our behalf as we come in worship. So I'm going to invite the band if they'll come back. But we need to be those who are centered on Jesus. Give thanks to the Lord, for His love endures forever. We are not going to shout at the devil, but we are going to praise the one who has defeated the devil. We are going to extol the name of Jesus, because He is the one who, through His death and resurrection, has overcome every enemy. And the last enemy is death, which has been overcome because Jesus did not stay in the tomb, but was raised again to newness of life, and our lives are hidden in Him. Amen. Let's stand together. Now I know there are people here that we want to pray for healing. We're going to do that in a little while. But let's stand together. And let's just prepare our hearts now. Folks, this is not a performance. But it's that opportunity for us just to come in worship. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, we've deliberately left more room at the front here. It would be really wonderful if some people would just come and fill this space so that it's almost like this. Come on. Come. Some people, come. Nick, where are you? Come and fill this space down here. Come and fill it, Nick. Come on, let's just come forward here. It's not a young people's prerogative. But come on, let's just fill this, because we also want room for prayer. We want to minister to people. We want to pray into people's lives. We want to ask for the blessing of God. And I am not asking for anyone to do anything they wouldn't do sitting in their seats. But let's prepare our hearts, because I shared this with Richard Davis, who wasn't able to be with us. I just shared with him briefly what I was going to preach. And he sent this word. And this word, if this word connects with you, just allow it to dwell in your heart and bring freedom into your spirit this morning. So I believe the Holy Spirit said regarding this Sunday, it's party time. Amen. Let there be much rejoicing in the house of the Lord. Let those who serve faithfully enjoy the party celebrations. Encourage those who feel to shout to come out and celebrate and join in the party. Encourage those who are far away from me, but here, to return to me and join in the party celebrations. Let there be joy in the house of the Lord today. That is the word of God to us. So whatever your relationship is, whether you sense you're near to God or whether you're far away, the call is for every person to be engaged and to give themselves afresh to the Lord Jesus as we come and we worship Him.
Just want to share that I've had the privilege of being away on holiday this week, and I've been cycling in Spain. And I had some amazing worship experiences. in a way that you perhaps wouldn't understand, but let's bring it to this morning. Like climbing some of the mountains around there, you start and you're working and you're kind of there, and I just want to do this because it's just great and encouraging my body to work the way it's meant to be. And then as you press on, you rise up above the trees and you see these wonderful vistas of God's creation in the mountains. I feel this morning that's something we can all kick into, whether you like cycling or not. But we are made to experience God's creation by pressing in and pressing on and rising up above what we see at first to see the glory of God made manifest. So let's press in. Let's press in. Yeah. Let's push on. Let's use our bodies, our minds, our souls the way God encouraged us through Alan to do. Let's bring ourselves.
Thank you, Lord.
Let's offer up ourselves to Him and glorify and enjoy Him.
The word came to the people, take up your positions. Take up your positions. So wherever you are now, just wherever you are, just take up your position inwardly. Position yourself for the worship of Jesus. If you've come in here, bowed down with all sorts of stuff, just lay it down now and take up your position as a child of God. Say, Jesus, regardless of what's going on in my life, I'm going to worship you. I'm going to press on through and I'm going to see the victory that you have for me. Take up your position. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just wherever you are, just cry out to God. Allow the song that is upon your spirit to come out through your mouth. Give verbal expression of thanksgiving to Jesus. Speak to Him as you would speak to a friend. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for your presence by the Spirit. Come right now, Lord, we pray that as we prepare our hearts for worship, you will meet with us in power. Come, Lord, right now. Come, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We declare your goodness, Lord. We declare your grace over us. We declare your mercy. Thank you, Lord.